Hebrews, the third chapter, verses 1 through 15. It says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me."
Thank you, Gerald, for reading that, and thank you, Brian, for the songs today. The lesson that I want to present is Take Heed Lest You Fall. The text will come from 1 Corinthians 10, and while you've read along with Gerald with kind of a lengthy reading, I invite you now to open your New Testaments to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you have your New Testaments, we know how to find that: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. So it's very easy from the beginning of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, then 1 Corinthians to find that so that you can read along with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As we get ready to read that, and as you're finding it, we know that in the New Testament there are certain places where in the New Testament there has been a big summary, maybe a chapter that covers a whole lot of history and gets tremendous lessons from it that is very rich upon
God's Word, and we can learn a lot from it. So 1 Corinthians 10 is one of those as you turn there. As you're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to read that in just a minute. But we know that Acts chapter 2, when the Apostle Peter and others preached on the day of Pentecost, as they preached unto the Lord, that's a great review of Old Testament history to those Jews that listened, and then 3,000 of them obeyed. In Acts chapter 7, we know that Stephen had a great review for those people that were Israelites, those people that were Jews in this day that had understood it. And it's a great, rich review, very quick overview, but enough detail that they can learn from it. Well, 1 Corinthians 10 is one of those lessons also for us today. So I invite you to turn with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll be reading down through verse 13 from the King James Version. And I know sometimes when people read, preachers read, they tend to doze off, but this is the most important thing that you'll hear today, reading God's Word. So please turn with me, follow when I read God's Word, and pay more attention to it than what comments I may have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 from the King James Version, Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant concerning our fathers, how that all were in the cloud and all did pass through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. For there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is just, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation make a means of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now what Paul has done here to the Jewish audience, but also some Corinthians there that were Gentiles, he has done a quick review of the Old Testament passages of them wandering in the wilderness for about 40 years. We in the adult class and other classes are getting ready to go into this as they're getting ready to start their journey now in our classes that we're studying. And we're going to learn all these things, some specific things that Paul reminds them of, how that Satan tempted them in certain ways, and some of them were tempted, some were not. Some stayed faithful. And I want to review those a little bit today so that we can understand them and what they were. So Paul then uses some of the events from the 40 years as examples. In verse 6 and verse 11, Paul says we can learn from these examples. He makes it clear to the Corinthians and to us as we read it, the reason he's doing this is not just so he can have some nice poetic thing or just show his knowledge of the Old Testament law, but he says these are our examples. And we can learn from them, and we need to learn from them today at Richmond, just as the Corinthians need to learn there. So as we go ahead in the future in our classes, hopefully you'll see some of these examples, and you'll remember them, and we will learn from them. Most of us older people that are Bible students, and look over the audience, we have a great number here that are good teachers, great Bible students, and you know the lessons and proof of what I'm going to present today. But it may be some of our younger teenagers have not really put this together. I know you've been through 1 Corinthians 10 before, young people, but there's some of these things that we can put together. Remember that Paul also said in Romans 15 and verse 4, whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we can learn from those things Paul said to the Romans. He also told the Corinthians then, these are our examples. Well, I want to compare it then to what happened back then and how that it's the same way today. How are the Israelites like us, or how are we like them? Paul tells us here, notice that he says, back then in Egypt, remember the people there in Egypt, they were prisoners. They were captive. They were under a boss, a ruler, one that had them in bondage. And God led them out. Today we also are captive in a worse way as humans. And all people have sinned, and that is that sin captures us and we are separated from God. We are captive to Satan and we fall under him and willingly follow his devices. Remember, we read in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation will take you. Nothing's going to tempt you beyond that which you can bear it. Because God has made a way out if we look for it. When we sin and we fall, it's our fault. If temptation entices us, we need to turn from it. We need to flee from it. And if we don't, it is our fault. So we too are in sin in that sense. Well, God then, through his grace, led them out across the Red Sea. And the Red Sea, when it closed back over and washed off the Egyptians, it killed them and they washed up on the land all those soldiers. God separated his people from them once and for all, where they would never go back into Egypt in Egyptian bondage. He killed them just like Noah with the ark. We know that how that Noah went to the ark and the water separated them from those that would oppose them and those sinful ones. Well, today, baptism washes us away and it separates us. Through baptism, we make a covenant with the Lord. He said his son's blood would wash away our sins. His Son will add us to His church, and through baptism then we can have our sins forgiven. Now then, in the wilderness, after He crossed the Red Sea, He separated from the evil and left those people and gave them a law so that they could be faithful. It was up to them to live it. Some did, some didn't. We had only two adults, Joshua and Caleb, that left the land of Egypt above 20 years old. Only two adults made it to the promised land. The rest of them fell those 40 years in the wilderness. Well, how are we going to do today? We too then, walking in this life, the daily life of a Christian, we are tempted. We have choices as they did. And that's why Paul wrote this. He said, look at what they did and let's learn from them by those examples. And that's what we're going to do in the rest of the lesson today. How can this help us in our daily life? Also then, finally, they crossed over the River Jordan into the promised land. God had promised them into this land of freedom so they could be His people. And the ones that were faithful all the way up through the time of Solomon were richly blessed. The greatest nation that ever existed as far as wealth. And Solomon, the smartest man, the richest man that ever lived, he set the record. There would never be anybody richer than Solomon, God said. He's got the record. And that's because that they lived in this land then for a while in peace as God had told them to, and they were faithful. When we die, we cross over into that reward too of heaven if we are faithful. Now, Paul said then these things are our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Well, what did they do? The first one he talks about in verse 6 is that of lusting. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, if you want to mark your place in 1 Corinthians 10, turn back with me, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and there we'll see in the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, we'll read a few of these Old Testament passages quickly, and this will give you a review very quickly of what he had talked about in Numbers chapter 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. When you do that, find chapter 11. When you find chapter 11, let's see what these people did and what Paul was referring back to. This is only one of a few occasions where they were lusting after things. But in chapter 11 in verse 1, it says then, verses 4 through 6, when the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And he goes on and says what the manna was. Here's one time when they then went to lusting about their past condition. They wanted to go back into Egypt. Had they forgotten that they were slaves? Evidently they had. And they said instead, oh, we had garlic and onions, all these nice things. We need to go back to that. Lust is something then that's a strong desire. Lust is not always bad. Usually when you talk about it in America, they were talking about a sexual lust, which is evil in a wrong sense. But lust for something, a strong passion for something, can be good too. The problem here, though, their lust was for their past condition when they were in bondage. Paul says we too need to watch lest we lust after those things that were in the past. Now then, over in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, go to Philippians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. 1 and 2 Corinthians. If you mark 1 Corinthians, go on past it. 1, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And there in the book of Philippians, you'll find what Paul had said also to these brethren about these past conditions. Paul, of course, we know had lived as one that fought against Christ and the church early on, and he had even killed some of the Christians. In Philippians 3, 13 through 21, verses 13 through 21 of Philippians 3. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which were behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Now notice in 13 he said, he put those things in the past and he forgot them. What in Numbers was the problem with the Israelites? Well, they remembered their past condition of garlic and onion. They thought it was something better, but they didn't equal it to what they were going to get in the future of the promised land. Paul says he forgot it and put these things back. In verse 14, he pressed toward the mark of the prize of the high calling for Jesus Christ. He wanted us to be thus minded, he says there in verse 15. Let us therefore as many be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything yet be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Verse 16, Paul says, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. He wants us to be together in the law of the Lord. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. See, here again, Paul's saying these are examples. He's also an example as those faithful Christians were there. In verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation," some versions say in verse 20, "our manner of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Paul then says he forgot these things in the past. Paul had a lot of things in his past life he could have been proud of from a physical standpoint, from the stature he had as a young man, from his goal of wanting to be a strong Jew and be a leader in the Jewish religion. But when he realized what was wrong, he forgot that and put it away. And he says we should forget it, and we also should put it away. I ask you today, one point, we can make a lot of points, but we need to move on. Do you dwell on the sinful things you did before you became a Christian? Paul says we must put them to death. We must put them away. There's a gentleman that I liked, and I even mentioned this to him once, that when I was a young man in my 20s and children were young, he had young boys about the age of my sons. And he was a Christian, but he talked about the town he grew up in, and he had often talked about before he became a Christian, his parents were members, but he didn't become a Christian later in life, and he had often talked about the beer he would drink with his friends, the women he would run around with, the things he would do, and the bad things he'd do around town on Halloween. And he went on about all these things. He'd talk about it like, oh, I was really somebody, and that we ought to look at that as he was really some kind of a he-man, something he really did that people ought to want. And I think three or four times, and so I asked him one time, he and I were alone, and I said, "You're a Christian, right?" I said, "Have you repented of those? When you say that in front of your sons, do you think your sons think that's something they should be?" And he said, "Well, you know, I hadn't thought about it." I never heard him say anything after that, but I thought about myself too. Do I stop and dwell on things that were pleasurable in this life when I was younger? Things maybe since you're a Christian you've done that were wrong. Do you brag about that? Do you talk about it? Or have you really put it behind you? Paul said he put to death those things behind him. These examples then of Israel, where they wouldn't put them behind them, Egypt, they kept lusting to go back to Egypt. They wanted that past condition, even though it was far less than what God would give them. Well, next of all, then we see too that he says in verse 7 about idolatry. In Exodus chapter, well, let's read verse 7 one more time, and then you will see there in verse 7 where he talks about neither committing idolatry, as did some of them. They were idolatrous and they worshiped things that they shouldn't have done. We know in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 24, I'll just mention this quickly, not turn back to it. This is where, of course, one case of idolatry while they're in the wilderness. Moses had gone back up into the mountain, was gone several days, and remember that they came to Aaron and said, "Moses has gone away. We need to worship some god because our God has forsaken us and Moses has forsaken us." And Aaron told them to give him the gold, and he told Moses later, of course, he just took it, the gold. He just threw it in the fire, it melted, and out came this golden calf. Odds of that are just like people want to believe evolution. What are the odds of evolution happening the billions of years? Even if you gave them billions of years of evolution, won't work. Odds are too strong against it. Aaron then telling this lie, I don't know why he thought Moses would believe it. But remember that idolatrous worship that they worshiped. You may say, but Colbert, no one here would worship the golden calf. Well, again, sadly, over the years in congregations I've worshiped at, I've seen some that would worship the golden calf, because you know what Paul says? Again, Paul in Colossians 3, please turn with me in the book of Colossians. If you're in Philippians, back up Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, or go forward to the next book, Colossians. And there in the book of Colossians, here's what Paul tells me about idolatry. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, he explains to Colbert today, if I want to criticize them for worshiping idols, he reminds me there in verse 5, he says, "Mortify or put to death therefore the members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." He says, Colbert, if you're covetous, that is idolatry, you might as well worship the golden calf. What type of covetousness can we have in our life? Well, if I put my job or you do, we choose that instead of doing what we ought to do for the Lord, and we sacrifice time for the Lord when we have talents and abilities to work for the Lord, and we decide to spend that time in our job, or if we decide to do things with family, maybe mother, father, sisters, brothers out in things that they may do on the Lord's Day. Some of them never been Christians. They invite you to go and do things on the Lord's Day to forsake your assembling and what you need to do on the first day of the week. If you do that, or your hobbies, maybe on weekends you go and do things instead of worshiping the Lord, or maybe you spend your time and your money preparing during the week for those rather than preparing your lessons. And anything you do before you put before God, then you may as well bow down before the golden calf. Now remember, he said they were idolaters. Would anybody worship the golden calf? When you put it in that perspective, we need to beware lest we do. Remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, when he was tempted. The three temptations that they gave him, he quoted Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, and he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's a great lesson too. There are some of the young men, they may want to do that for an invitation, develop a lesson on that verse. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. We need to realize that in our lives. Next, Paul reminds us of the fornication they committed. Numbers 25, verses 1 through 9. If you want to turn back with me, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. In Numbers chapter 25 is one of the events where they did this. And we look at this and say, oh, how could they do that? Well, again, we're making application. Paul said these are examples for us to learn from. Then we find in Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. I'm reading for the King James again, and it says, Israel abode at Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. They were in an area where the daughters, the descendants of Moab, were, and there they committed whoredom, it says in the King James, fornication, sexual immorality, they were committing in verse 1. Verse 2, they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal-Apor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, and the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. This was serious in God's sight. Verse 5, Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal-Peor. Slay them. Verse 6, and behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. He went in after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly, so that the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000 people died over this, lusting after the daughters of Moab and committing and worshiping under their gods. Don't tell me that Satan can't get after men and women with lusting after these things. You can't tell Paul that either, because he's told me and he told you. Let that be our example. 24,000 died because of this fornication. Sadly, many Christians have stayed unfaithful and will not repent of this sin today. People in the world, when they start studying with them, some of them won't give that up when they realize, well, if I become a Christian, I've got to change. That means repent from that, and I've got to give that up. And too many of them won't today. Just one note for young people and maybe older ones too. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 8, when we read that for a text for the lesson, it gives the numbers 23,000. It says it fell in one day 3 and 20,000. But here we just read it's 24,000. Some say, yep, that old Bible boy, it's contradictory. I've told you. Might as well throw it in the trash. It's just a man's book. Well, no, it's very easy to see what the difference is in that. If you haven't heard, if nobody's thrown that out at you saying there's contradiction, How many fell in one day? 23,000. How many total died during that plague? 24,000. See how easy that is to explain? So they're not contradictions. But again, we need to move on. Yes, immorality is still with us today. And then tempting Christ. This goes back to Numbers 21. If you're still there in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 21. In Numbers chapter 21, this is something that we will read later on in our lessons. And I'm just going to read verses 4 through 6 of Numbers 21. In verse 4 it says, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loathed this light bread. It hated this manna that they gave, they said. Complaining again, weren't they? Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. We go on and understand then that God told Moses the way to do it was make this brass serpent, fiery serpent that was made out of like a brass, shiny metal. Put it up on a pole, and the people then were bitten. If they'd get there and look at it before they died, then they could be spared. And of course, that is a healing. Today, our medical signs, American Medical Association, shows a couple of snakes around a pole, and that's where all that comes from. Murmuring against God, complaining, always rebelling. Paul says, though, that we need to take heed lest we fall. He says we need to learn from these examples. Appreciate Gerald reading that. It's kind of a lengthy reading, but remember in Hebrews 3, 1 through 15 that he read, it shows that we too are to learn from their mistakes in Israel. Hebrews 3 is another one of those chapters that's a great review of things that we can learn from. Satan will use the same low-life temptations today as he did then. Really, Satan's devices are not that complicated if we wake up and we follow God's word to hear. Very simply, you know, and I know the kids in the classes that have taught lately, when we go over those, it's something I want them to understand. John said that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three things, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are three things Satan uses. In the Garden of Eden to Eve, what did he use? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He told her to look upon this fruit that God said you couldn't eat. Says you will not die on that day. And she looked at the fruit. She shouldn't have kept looking. She did. Well, boy, that looks good for food. It was good looking. And it's good for food. And then he said that she'd be as wise as God to make her wise. You see the three things he used at the beginning of the first sin. And later in the book of the New Testament, starting being closed out, John says Satan uses the same things today. Paul says these are examples. He says, take heed lest you fall. We'll be tempted like they did, but it's not new temptations in that sense of Satan coming up with something new. Satan's the same way today as he was back then, and we can overcome it. In verse 10, they murmured. After the 12 had spied out in the land, and we'll get there. We're about there in our adult class, and the ones that are following that through in the land of Egypt, where God led them out of the land of Egypt. Moses is leading them. They're now ready to go into this land. And God tells Moses, send in the spies, send them two by two, send 12 men in. There were six teams of two that go into this land, different regions of the land that they were going to inherit from God. And they were gone 40 days. After 40 days, they all came back and they gave their report before all the people. And they said, boy, it is a rich land. Some of them brought back grapes that they carried on their shoulders on poles. It flows with milk and honey. They said, what a wonderful land. Yes, let's go get it. No. We know what 10 of the 12 said. Why, those are giants there. We can't take them. We're scared. We can't take them. Well, what we find then, because of that 40 days they were gone, God says you're going to wander every year, one year for every day that you're in there. And because of their unbelief, they were turned away. They were fearful. We won't read Numbers for the sake of time, but that's where God sent them away. God was angry in Hebrews 3, as Gerald read for us, verses 11 through 15. You remember where it says, So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, the Hebrew writer says, lest there be any in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Yes, we can depart from the living God if we don't pay attention and if we don't watch. Well, quickly then, the lesson today, what we have seen, and it's been a brief overview, and there's certainly a lot more to it than that, but this is something for us to remember, something for us to listen to, something for us to watch for, us to be aware of. Indeed, in verse 6, he talked about us not lusting. Don't lust as they lusted. As it says, they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither commit ye idolatry, as did some of them, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither commit ye fornications, they also committed. The falling idolatry, falling fornication, all these people that fell. Neither tempt ye Christ, as they tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Friends, many of them were overthrown. Many of them fell. And they fell because of their unbelief. Paul says these are written for our examples, for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. These are our examples for our admonition, for our encouragement. The ends of the world, he says, has come upon us. It wasn't upon them because they weren't near at the end of the world, but we are now. We're living in the last era of the New Testament times, and we don't know when the world will end. It could be before I finish this and before we sing the invitation song. It might be years and generations past, but whenever it ends, this is the last era. God isn't going to send another plan for somebody to obey. If you say, well, I don't really like this plan of Jesus, that's too hard, I'm going to wait for the next deal. No, this is it. Jesus came and died one time, once for all, the Hebrew writer said, to forgive us of our sins. If we'll take His way and we'll follow Him, we can be faithful. Paul said we could, because remember in verse 13, he said there was no temptation that would take us, but such is common to man. You're going to be tempted by something that's beyond what I'll be tempted. Same type of temptation, common to man, no special temptations. And he says, God will provide a way of escape if I'll look for it. And if I look for that way of escape, he says, I can take it and I can overcome Satan. God has given me that power over Satan. Satan shouldn't have power over me. So my conclusion is, if I'm tempted with something and I fall, it's my fault. Can't blame God, can't blame other people. My fault. So as we study these next lessons then throughout Egypt, we'll see as they wander in the wilderness as they left Egypt, we'll see the temptations they fell through. And I know many times I've sat here just kind of despising this. How could they do that with God right there among them? But God's right here among me and among you. Let us take heed, as Paul said. The wise person, if we're wise, we'll take what Paul said and we'll watch. We'll watch out for those temptations and we'll overcome them. And we'll enter into heaven, that victory land that He has promised for us, far above anything we can imagine. I hope that you will do that. If you're not a Christian, you need to start your journey doing that. Jesus died for your sins. He said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. If you don't believe Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus says there's no hope for you. I'd love to study with you, and the brethren here would love to study with you. If you don't know who Jesus is, let us study with you. Learn who He is, as you may have faith in Him. Then be baptized to have your sins washed away. If we can help you in obeying the gospel today, won't you come while we sing the song of encouragement?